have happened in this world, we get to participate with Him in these things. And it's mind-boggling and scary and hard sometimes, but let's start this morning. I want to read a few verses out of the book of James just to kind of focus our mind on this subject this morning. James chapter 1, I'm going to start in verse 19, although we're not really going to talk about all of those verses, but it'll kind of set the tone. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Father, I ask you to open our hearts to your word this morning, and Lord, I pray that we would see the work with the orphans that you would have for each of us, whether it be direct or indirect. I just pray that your spirit would guide and direct in our time this morning. Lord, I pray that we would see the blessing of following you and being obedient to you and in this type of work. I pray that as we have been adopted by you into your family, that we would see how that can be a picture of what needs to go on in our world through the work that you would have us to do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, this morning as we begin to talk about this, you know, there's many of us that have a life verse. And I'm not really a life verse kind of a person. But if I were pinned down and told, you have to tell us your life verse, it would be verse 27 here in this passage. It says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble. Over the last few years, especially as I get older, I'm not really an old guy yet, but as I get older, I start thinking, man, I'm too old for this. But the Lord brings this passage to mind over and over. When it becomes hard, this passage comes to mind. The Holy Spirit has been wonderful in keeping me able and capable and willing to do the work of foster care that Lisa and I do. There's many times that the work of foster care becomes hard and becomes, it becomes a sacrifice, to be quite frank. There's many things that I would like to do that I don't get to do because of what we've chosen, what God has put in our path for us to do. I know Lisa feels that way sometimes too. It's just tough to give up yourself, but God makes it very clear that in His work, that's what we're to do. We're to give up ourselves and give up our desires, and we'll be blessed by that. And I hope that you'll see that through some of the message that we have this morning. Before I really begin in the Word, share some brief testimony with you. About 13-ish years ago, Lisa and I began our journey in the foster care. But that journey actually started way before that. It started when early on in our marriage. Lisa and I have always felt the call of God to minister to children in some fashion or another. And even while we were newly married and had young little kids of our own, we talked about and desired to adopt. We had an old home in Grand Rapids, Michigan. At this point in time, it's probably about 100 years old. And it had a walk-up attic, and we were going to convert that walk-up attic to a room that we could bring kids into our home. Well, that never happened. Then God had other plans for us, like 4 more children and raising them. But it seemed that over the years we would pursue an avenue or pursue a way to become part of the adoption process, and we would be turned away. Initially, it was, you're too young. You have too young of children in your home. You can't do it, and that kind of thing. And then when we moved here to Alabama, we started pursuing it a little more. We knew we weren't going to have any more of our own children, so we started pursuing it some more. And every time it was, nope, this isn't the way it was going to go. You don't make enough money. You're too much in debt. Just too many things kept us from being able to do what we knew God wanted us to do. Looking back on it, I realize it's God's hand bringing us to the place where we would join in the foster care, because we were primarily seeking adoptive, you know, either foreign or other types of adoption. But now God has brought us to the point about 13 years ago where we took the foster care training and certification. And even then, it seemed like it was a little bit of a struggle because, you know, believe it or not, Lisa must have a criminal past that we just didn't know anything about. Her fingerprints could never get approved. And so as we went through that process, we had finished our classes, and it took us almost 2 years to get final certification. And that was a hard time for us because we were ready. God wanted us. We knew this was what God wanted us to do. Well, you know, God's timing is perfect. We finally got approved, got certified, and then within a few weeks, Harley showed up. And ever since then, that was almost 11 years ago when Harley came into our home. And ever since then, we've had children come and go. Just this year alone, we've had 3 different children in our home that we've been allowed to love and care for. Probably one of the hardest ones for us to give up was Zoe. She really grabbed onto our hearts. But through it all, God has brought us to the place where He has said, this is what your ministry is in my kingdom here on this earth. And we have times when we want to do our own thing. We want to take a break. You know, I would love to come home from work and not have to take care of a baby sometimes. I would this weekend's a perfect example of how hard it is. We have Brian, we're only going to have him for a few days because his foster mom had to have some surgery, and he is very sick. So we're not sleeping, and neither one of us are sleeping well. He's not sleeping. So it's hard sometimes, but God provides the strength to do these things. I'm reminded of 1 Peter chapter 4. I'm going to turn there real quick. 1 Peter chapter 4. And Lisa said she was going to sneak in the back. So if she's here, I promise I'm not going to spend a year on the book of 1 Peter. And you'll have to ask her about that. So 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 10 says, "As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." God provides the strength, the ability to do the things that He asks us to do, even though in our physical body sometimes it's just hard. But that strength and the ability, the desire, come from God so that we can glorify God through the things that we do. So as we go through this morning, my intent is not to lift Lisa and I up as some model of this is how you should live or anything like that. We do this because this is the ministry God has given to us. We do this to glorify and honor Him, not to glorify and honor ourselves. So as I share all of this, please understand that I don't have any desire for glory in this. As we seek to fulfill our ministry, to provide care and safety and hope for these children that come into our house, we know that it can't be done without God. We can't be done without the strength that He provides us. Can't be done without fellow believers, the church, coming alongside and helping us. We have been tremendously helped by believers in this whole process. And we also realize that taking children into your home isn't for everyone. You know, there are people that just have too many kids in their house already. They don't need one more. Right, Jonna? So, but the care and providing hope for the fatherless in our world is something that God has given to the church to do. And we're going to look at some scripture today that talks about those things and God's true heart for the orphans in our world. So before we get to that, just so that you have an idea of the huge impact that orphans have in this world, UNICEF right now estimates somewhere around 140 million children are orphans in our world today. It's a big number. Now, as I've read and done some things, I've seen numbers as big as 170 million. You know, it doesn't matter. Once you get to a certain number, it's such a huge number, it could be a billion. And it's still a huge number, right? Asia right now has the largest number of orphans, somewhere in the 80 million range. Africa, Latin America. And then as you get into more first world countries, it becomes less. It appears that the more prosperous the nations are, the less trouble they have with orphans. But we still have problems. You know, just here in the United States right now, there's anywhere between 400,000 and 500,000 children in the foster care system in the United States today. Here in the state of Alabama, it's somewhere in the neighborhood of around 6,000 to 7,000 children. I couldn't find any specific numbers for the county of Madison, but I do know that just because of the people we know in the system and how many children they have, it's in the hundreds, in the high hundreds of children who are in just our community that do not have fathers and mothers who can take care of them. While these numbers are huge and they're daunting, we kind of think, wow, how can we even begin to make a difference? But, you know, God doesn't ask us to make a difference necessarily to the huge number. He calls us to make a difference to the individual. We only touch one person at a time, roughly. You know, I mean, quite frankly, we can touch more than that, obviously. But, you know, as you minister to people, you can minister to really one person at a time. And so one child at a time is what we're looking at. And let's look at back to our passage of James chapter 1. And I want to look at these verses a little bit closer and talk about a couple of things here. The passage that we read, God gives us, through James, he gives us a number of things that we can see. He says, he kind of compares a number of things, I guess is a better way to say it. He compares man's wrath versus God's righteousness. The wrath of man, my anger, does not bring about the righteousness that God desires, right? He compares hearers versus doers. Those of us who hear, maybe even read the word, but then do nothing about it. It's just words on a page to us. It doesn't affect our lives. You know, that's, we talked about this in Sunday school this morning. In the commission that Christ gave to his disciples to go. Going is a response to the word. If you believe the word, you will go. So hearers versus doers. Those who think of themselves as religious compared to those who are religious. And the word religious is an interesting word for us today, because when you hear religion, we tend to think of all these false teachings that are out there. We think of the religions of the world, and when the word religion appears in Scripture, our first thought is to think of it in that way, is to think of it in a way of, this is not necessarily a good thing. But the religion that James is talking about here is really a good thing. He's talking about those who think themselves religious. That word religious is those who think that they worship God, those who think that they are reverent toward God. And The other word, religion, I can hit the right button here. The word religion is our ceremonial worship of God. So James is making a distinction between those who think of themselves as religious, those who think they're doing the right thing, but they're doing it out of wrong motive, or they're not doing what God has asked them to do, whether it's good or bad or indifferent, it's still not what God wants them to do. So they think they're religious as compared to those who are truly religious. And that, I just want to cross-reference that a little bit with, and we'll talk about this a little bit more in a little bit, but back in Matthew chapter 25, Christ says, at the end of the time, there will be this time when God brings all the people of the world and He will separate the sheep from the goats. And the goats and the sheep will have to answer for how they took care of people. So the goats in that passage truly thought that what they did pleased God. And their response to God was, but how? Wait a minute. This isn't fair. And the sheep's response was, well, we didn't even really know. We were just doing what it came natural to us. Which is an interesting way to look at that. One more word that I want to kind of clarify in this verse is this word visit. It's not a word that means go next door and knock on the door and say, can we come in and sit down over coffee and talk. It's a word that is very intentional. You are looking and you are attempting to find a way to help or benefit that person. So this God, through James, uses an interesting word here and makes this an intentional act on our part. So in typical James style, we have a practical application of this everyday life. It's not really a formal setting. The word religion says ceremonial worship, which kind of gives you the picture of a real formal setting, a real formal idea. But James kind of uses that word to grab our attention and say, if you're truly worshiping God, if you're truly showing people worship of God, this is how it's going to show. It's going to show in your care for those people who are the poor in your society. It's going to show in the care for those people who are vulnerable in your society. And he, in this contrast that he makes, the person that believes himself to be religious but does not restrain himself from destructive speech is fooling himself. His ceremonial worship has no value. Contrasted with the person that sees the needs of orphans and widows and responds to that need, when they worship, it has value. Their worship has value in the sight of God. This contrast that James makes demonstrates the difference between those who think of themselves as religious and those who truly worship God. The difference is how they act toward those in need. Orphans and widows are representative of the most helpless members of our society. These vulnerable ones who get left behind and uncared for. You know, that video that we just watched, at the beginning, all those people, those children and those adults who talked about, I was an orphan, that's what they were saying. We were forgotten. We were left behind. Nobody took care of us. Over and over, those people said that. And that's what happens to orphans in our world today. And then we see that God, in Matthew, how come I'm not going forward, guys? There we go. In Matthew, and this word was used, or this phrase was used in the video. Jesus says to the sheep in Matthew 25, he says, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." As compared to the goats, which was back. "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." So, Christ gave a clear distinction between true followers of Him, the sheep, and false followers of Him, the goats. He gave this clear distinction. You did not take care of the needy in your society. Which is pretty significant when you think about it. James calls the worshiper to give orphans hope by intentionally looking for ways to provide for their needs. Remember, we talked about that word visit, how you are looking to give benefit. It's an intentional thing that you're going to do. So what does James in this passage know about God that leads him to make such a strong statement about religion and to make such a strong statement about worshiping God? Remember, James doesn't have the New Testament yet. The New Testament is being written during James's time, so he has the Old Testament. So we're gonna look at some Old Testament passages that help us to understand God's heart for the poor and needy in our society. There are some New Testament passages that deal with it, and that's, quite frankly, we don't really have enough time to go through all of the passages in Old and New, so I decided to focus on the Old Testament. While the New Testament passages are relevant, the Old Testament passages speak specifically about the fatherless, specifically about orphans. New Testament speaks more in general terms of the poor and needy in your society, or those who come and have need. So let's look at some of these Old Testament passages. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17 through 19. This verse says, "For the Lord your God is God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. He administers justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. Therefore, love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt." It's interesting in this passage, God is identified as great and mighty and awesome. And what does God use through Moses as a definition of how come he is great and mighty and awesome? He uses the idea that God is taking care of the poor, the lowly in our society, the least of these. He administers justice. So God's heart, God's awesomeness, His might, is not proven, at least in this passage. It is proven in other passages But in this passage, God chose to prove His awesomeness and might by pointing to His care for the poor in the society. It takes a strong person, God, to do that, to reach down beneath themselves and take care of somebody who needs help. So God, in spite of these grand descriptions, which are true, deigns to provide help and justice to the disadvantaged people. So God really begins the process by showing the way, is the point here. And then next we're going to see God requires His people to participate in this. God requires He has an expectation of His people. Not only does He minister to the orphans, but He expects His people to. Exodus 22:22 says, "You shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child." It's kind of a negative. You know, in James we're talking about looking to provide benefit. But here, the opposite of providing benefit, first you have to make sure that you aren't causing them any more distress. Now, through the things that you do. A little more positively, Deuteronomy chapter 14, verses 28 and 29. And you can also look at Deuteronomy 26 and find a very similar passage here as well. But we'll just look at this one. "At the end of every third year, you shall bring out of the tithe of your produce of that year and store it up within your gates. And the Levite, because he has no portion nor inheritance with you," if you know your Old Testament history, when the Israelites came to the land of Canaan, the Levite tribe was the only tribe that didn't get any land, because their purpose in life was to lead Israel in worship of God. So they didn't get any land, but Israel was commanded to take care of them, to provide for their needs. That's what that's referring to. "And the Levite, because he has no portion nor inheritance with you, and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow who are within your gates, may come and eat and be satisfied, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hand which you do." So Israel was commanded by God to set aside a portion of their food, of their grain, of their tithe, so that there would be plenty to take care of not just the Levites, but the strangers, the widows, and the fatherless. Deuteronomy 24:17 through 22. "You shall not pervert justice, do the stranger or the fatherless." Remember, we read back in Deuteronomy 10 that God administers justice for the fatherless. So the people of Israel are being commanded to not pervert justice. Because it's real easy, and we see it in our society today. We see that the wealthy, the powerful, get away with things that we would not get away with, that the lowly people in our society would not get away with. It's easier to pervert justice for those who don't have any power, those who don't have anything. You shall not pervert justice, do the stranger or the fatherless, nor take a widow's garment as a pledge. But you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you from there. Therefore, I command you to do this thing. So there's the negative side of things. Don't do these things. Don't make things worse for them. Don't make things worse for the orphans or the widows. But then, the other side of it, verse 19, when you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in the work of your hands. When you beat your olive trees, you shall not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. When you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not glean it afterward. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless. So, you know, remember the book of Ruth? Remember Boaz was harvesting his fields and Ruth was sent to glean? Ruth was a widow and she was sent to glean those fields. Boaz obeyed God's word here by not going back. I'm reminded one time I saw this happen here just down the road here in Waltriana. The cotton field had been harvested, but you could still see little bits of cotton out there through the field. And a few days later, I saw them come back through with the tractor, gleaning the rest of that cotton out of that field. And I'm not saying they were wrong to do that, but in God's way for the Israelites was that you don't do that. You leave those things for the people in your society who need help. It gives them an opportunity to be provided for. It gives them hope for food, for clothing, for sustenance. One more interesting passage related to God expecting his people to participate in helping. Job chapter 22, verse 9 says, "You have sent widows away empty, and the strength of the fatherless was crushed." Now, that sounds a little weird unless you understand the context. Job is one of those books of the Bible that I would guess most people read the first few chapters and don't really read the rest of it, because we have this idea that Job is a patient man. Well, if you read the middle section of Job, you find out how impatient he is. And you would not describe Job as a patient man if you read those chapters. But Job's friend came to him, and the book of Job was written, we don't know who wrote it, I guess, is what I should say there. But the circumstances of the book of Job most likely transpired during the patriarchal period, during the time when Abraham became Abraham, when he moved from Ur to Canaan, and God began his work with Abraham. That is most likely when Job transpired. So even during that time, the people who believed in God knew what God expected. And Job's friend came to Job, and remember, Job's friends were not being very nice to Job. They accused him of all kinds of dastardly deeds. And this is one of the things that they accused him of doing. They said, "You have sent widows away empty, and the strength of the fatherless was crushed." They're accusing Job of not obeying God's command to take care of widows and orphans. So even the patriarchs of Abraham's time knew that this was what God wanted. But we see that God enforces what he wants as well with his people. Back to Exodus chapter 22, we didn't read these verses yet, the first part of it was, you shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. And then it continues, if you afflict them in any way, and they cry out at, and they cry at all to me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath will become hot, and I will kill you with the sword. Your wives shall be widows, and your children shall be fatherless. So if you don't take care, or if you do damage to widows and orphans, I will do that same damage to you, is what God is saying there. Deuteronomy 27:19. Cursed is the one who perverts the justice due the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and all the people shall say amen. This is a passage in Deuteronomy 27 where Moses is giving the nation of Israel some final words, and he is saying, he's listing a whole bunch of things here. And it's interesting in this section that there are some really horrible things that Moses admonishes the nation of Israel to not do. And listed in this list is perverting justice, do the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. Proverbs 23:9b, the end of that verse 9 and verse 10 says, nor enter the fields of the fatherless, for their Redeemer is mighty. He will plead their cause against you. And what is that talking about? Nor enter the fields of the fatherless. In the book of, well, I think it's in Exodus is one place, and if I remember correctly, there's a listing of some of this stuff in Leviticus as well. But there are certain things that God says don't do about people's property. One thing is, don't sneak out at night and move the stakes that identify the property lines. What we're talking about here is doing damage to another person. And God specifically calls out those who enter into the fields of the fatherless, and the idea is that they're entering with the intent of doing evil, with the intent of causing some harm of some sort in the fields. For their Redeemer is mighty. He will plead their cause against you. And, you know, we've seen in some of the other passages what that pleading of the cause will be. It'll be doing damage to you. Next, hope has its reward. Not only does God ask us to do things and then tell us what's going to happen if we don't obey, but there's some good things that happen. We've actually read some of these things, but there's some good things that happen when you do obey God and you do the things that He asks you to do. Ezekiel 22, verses 7, and then I'm going to skip to verse 13 through 16. In you they have made light of father and mother. In your midst they have oppressed the stranger. In you they have mistreated the fatherless and the widow. Ezekiel's admonishing the leaders of Israel because of the way they're leading. They're allowing this type of society to exist. They're encouraging mistreatment of people. And then God says, behold, therefore, I beat my fists at the dishonest prophet which you have made, and at the bloodshed which has been in your midst. Can your heart endure, or can your hands remain strong in the days when I shall deal with you? I, the Lord, have spoken, and will do it. I will scatter you among the nations, disperse you throughout the countries, and remove your filthiness completely from you. you shall defile yourself in the sight of nations. You know what? I'm sorry. That was supposed to be in the last one under God's rebuke for not following. Let me continue on with hope has its reward. I'm sorry. Deuteronomy 14, verse 29. And the Levite, because he has no portion nor inheritance with you, and the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow who are within your gates, may come and eat and be satisfied, that the Lord may bless you in all the work of your hand which you do. The Lord may bless you in all the work of the hand that you do. We saw in a couple of other passages back here. Well, I'm sorry. I'll finish with that. So, in our look at the Old Testament, we have seen that God administers hope to the orphan. God is the one who has designed the idea that we are to take care of the least of those among us. We have seen that he has actually laid out for his people not only that they're not to do damage, but he laid out some specific things that they were to do in order to care for those people, to care for the orphans and the widows and the strangers. They were to put things aside to care for them. We see that God expects us to do that. And if we don't obey, according to the Old Testament, he will bring disaster upon those who don't obey. But then we also see that he brings reward to those who do obey. There's blessing. And, you know, I can speak to that. Some of the happiest moments or when we're taking care of these children. You know, most recently, I can think of the time that we had with Zoe. It really brought a lot of joy into the Slater household. She brought joy to us. Yeah, there were hard times. It was initially when she first came and she was up every 2 or 3 hours in the middle of the night and all that kind of stuff. That's hard. Taking her twice a week for a 2-hour visit and interrupting our daily normal routine is hard, but there was so much joy and so much laughter and happiness in our home while Zoe was there, that we just truly were blessed by our obedience to God. God did bless us. And God blesses us with each child that we bring into our home. Some are harder than others to see the blessing, but God does. And as we've seen from the Old Testament, we see that James would have understood that God ordained his people would to be responsible for, to provide for and seek the benefits of orphans and others who are disadvantaged. James brings that Old Testament mandate forward into the New Testament for us and gives them the idea of worship. When we respond to God's desire to have the poor in our society taken care of, we're actually worshiping God, and we're worshiping God in a way that pleases him. That's what it means when it says pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this. God sees that as pure and undefiled. It pleases Him. He is a holy God that requires our offerings to Him and our worship of Him to be pure and undefiled. And so, you know, as we celebrate Orphan Sunday today, celebrate's kind of a weird word for that. But as we are here looking at Orphan Sunday, and we see that God really has a heart for the orphans in the Scripture. We see that this is something that we can do that pleases God. And just real briefly, and just for the last couple of seconds, I'd like to give a couple of ideas of things that we can do. There's things you can do. Prayer is a big thing. Praying for the people who are actively involved in taking care of children. Whether it be foster care or orphans in Africa or Asia, there are people who are sacrificing greatly to minister to those children. And they need our prayer. They need our thoughts. They need God's help in that effort. There's financial things you can do. There's just little supportive things that you can do. I was reviewing some websites, and there's a website that I came across. I think it was Lifeline that listed 10 things that you can do to support those in your church who are fostering children. Many of the things, as I read through it, many of the things are being done for us by this church, which is a wonderful thing to realize. But there are some specific things. And remember, when we began to talk about this, we talked about intentionally doing things to benefit the orphans. And so I would just leave you with this to consider what God would have you do in this respect and intentionally pursue the benefit of orphans in our society today. Thank you.